I hope you'll open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We come to the final narrative in the first chapter of Mark, at least, beginning with verse 40. It is the true event, the story of Jesus healing a leper. And let's read it. Mark 1, verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. A short while ago, a friend of mine came up after a morning worship service and expressed his somewhat dismay that during the pastoral prayer, I had spent a lot of time leading us in the confession of personal sin. And I wasn't aware that I had spent a long time. Maybe it was on that particular Sunday I either felt that I was especially guilty, or you were especially guilty, or more likely all of us needed to confess our sins. After all, we're taught to do that daily. But then he said, "When I was listening to the list of sins that you were naming before the Lord, I felt very guilty. And more than that, I felt the ugliness of my sin." And I thought that that was a very healthy thing for this brother in Christ to say. And the reason we feel guilty is because we are guilty. And the reason we sometimes sense the weightiness of the ugliness of our sin is because our sin is not a pretty thing. It is a revolting thing. It is an ugly thing. And it's not something that we like to think about very much. It's not something that we want to talk about very much. But when we come to a story like this one today, and if we want to take the scripture seriously, we have to face this reality of our guilt. And we have to face this reality of our sin-sick souls and the revolting nature of this sin disease that all of us possess. The story I just read for you is the story of a physical miracle. And Jesus was in his day powerful to perform miracles, and he is in our day powerful to perform miracles. But we must remember that beyond the ability and the capacity of Jesus to actually physically heal someone, probably the great reason why miracles exist in the Bible is not primarily as a promise that every time we ask him, he will do a miracle for us. That just isn't the case. But mostly these miracles are there to serve to authenticate that the compassionate Lord that performs these miracles really is the Messiah God promised to send into our world. So in one sense, the miracles are the compassionate willingness for God to often perform miracles. Also, to show that the compassionate God who has come into our world really is the Messiah, and the miracles are the proof of it. But I think mainly the reason miracles, especially in Mark's gospel and his unique presentation of miracles, is that these miracles serve as an illustration or as a parable or as a sign that Jesus has come into the world to ultimately reverse the effects of the fall. And the supreme effect of the fall is our own sinfulness. And so Jesus has come into the world to cleanse us, to save us, to cure our revolting sin nature, to cure our sin-sick souls. And that's very good news. What it essentially means that as we read through this story, this actual event that really did happen in history one day, it is a parable to us, a promise to us, that not only did Jesus heal this leper physically, he has especially come into our world as the Messiah, the Redeemer King, to heal our sin-sick souls, to cure us spiritually. So I am stating the truth that I want to show in the sermon up front. Let's think about this leper for a moment. We're told that a leper comes to Jesus and implores him for a healing. It is absolutely true that in the scriptures of the Old Testament, the word leprosy was used to cover a wide variety of skin diseases. Some of these diseases were not terribly harmful or hurtful. A few of them were very dangerous, and especially one kind would eventually lead to certain death. We're also told, especially in Luke's gospel, that this particular leper was full of leprosy. That's the statement from Luke's gospel. He was full of leprosy, which means he was contaminated with leprosy from head to toe. He was consumed by leprosy. It riddled his whole body, and no doubt his body was distorted because of it. It was a very bad case that he had been suffering for a long, long time. He was full of leprosy. This kind of leprosy was a physical death sentence. It was a kind of leprosy that affected the skin in terms of its color, its texture, and its odor. It was also the kind of leprosy that affected his throat so that the voice of a leper became raspy. It was a leprosy that especially attacked the nerves that enable us to feel pain. And as a consequence of that, whenever the body was injured, because of the lack of sensitivity to it, the body often became repulsive and deformed. So much so that Josephus, an ancient historian, pictured a person with leprosy and labeled that person as the walking dead. It was a disease that lingered and ended in certain death. This kind of leprosy was also a relational death sentence. We know that, for the Levitical law required a leper to live in isolation. And so eventually lepers were treated as pariahs. They were cut off from the means of grace so that they could not participate in temple worship and sacrifices. And they were often required to live with other lepers in what we might call a colony of misery. And no doubt you've heard how the leper was required, when he saw someone approaching, he had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," lest the unsuspecting person come into the vicinity of the leper and for a period of time be spiritually contaminated. Here's another thing. this kind of leprosy was emotional death. For a leper was not permitted to touch another human being. And they were indeed the untouchable. Can you imagine for a moment the emotional trauma you would experience if you never had year after year a handshake of friendship or a hug and embrace that communicated love? This was the plight of this leper, physically and relationally and emotionally, year after year after year. And we can say that because he was in an advanced case of leprosy, full of leprosy. This man had lived his life without any hope whatsoever. But there came a day when news reached him, good news that there was someone traveling in his vicinity who could help him. This man, whose name was Jesus of Nazareth, had already cast out many demons. He had healed a woman of a high fever so that she rose up immediately and began to serve people. And more than that, the earlier verses say he healed many diseases. And the other people who heard that the healer was in the vicinity took their sick out to him and he was healing them. And so at this moment, faith was created inside of this leper. And for the very first time in many, many years, he allowed himself to hope. And here is what he did. Verse 40. And the leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." What the earlier verses tell us and what the other gospels tell us, that at this time Jesus was ministering to a very large crowd. But here is a leper violating all the norms of social protocol. He maneuvers his way through the crowd in the hopes of getting into the presence of Jesus. And it's not difficult to imagine how the crowd would have reacted. They would have turned away, repulsed by the sight of one filled with leprosy. They would have quickly stepped to the right or to the left, lest their shoulders rub up against one who was unclean and untouchable. But he makes his way into the presence of Jesus. And the text says, he kneels before Jesus. Can't you just picture it in your mind's eye? He takes the posture of humility. He kneels before Jesus and he looks up into his face. It is a humble face-to-face posture, a posture others have taken in the presence of Jesus. For you recall how Peter bows at the feet of Jesus and says to him, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." Or how the rich young ruler sits at the feet of Jesus and looks into his face to listen to Jesus talk to him about how to receive eternal life. Or that other story where a healed leper runs into the presence of Jesus and casts himself on the ground at the feet of Jesus and he celebrates and he praises and he expresses his gratitude to Jesus for forgiving him and for curing him. And this man is in the posture of humility like those others for this reason. He believes Christ can cleanse him. He comes humbly and he comes believingly. He believes what he's heard that Jesus is able to do. So much so that if you look at the verse, he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And what's interesting about that is the Greek tense indicates that he just kept saying it. Over and over. Lord Jesus, I've heard the good news. You have power to heal me. Are you willing to heal me? Jesus, please heal me. And there is a sense in which this man is begging Jesus. And the reason I say that is because verse 40 tells us, imploring him. And to implore means to plead. It means to beg. It means to be desperate. The spiritual equal to this scene is the story in Luke's gospel when the evil, lying, thieving tax collector goes into the presence of the Lord. And he's so under conviction, his guilt is so weighty upon his soul that he would not look up to heaven, and he strikes his chest, so overwhelmed is he. And the Greek tense there is the same. He continues to pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm accountable to you. Please have mercy on me. What I need from you, oh God, is mercy because of the revolting nature of my sin. And so these two plead for mercy. Now understand, we don't plead for mercy so that we can somehow bargain with God or overcome his reluctance to extend our mercy. No. He's more willing to extend mercy than we are to ask for it. Rather, the matter is urgent for us. It is we who feel the weight and the revolting nature of our sin, like the man in Psalm 30 who is being overwhelmed by the sea and he is about to be sunk into the depths, and he cries out from the depths for mercy from the Lord. It's urgent. We are in danger without the mercy of God. And let me just pause long enough to say, dear friends, that is how we must come to Jesus for mercy. We must see the awfulness, the repulsive nature of our sin-sick souls. We must ask him urgently for mercy, and we must believe that he is able to cleanse us, cure us. Will he do it? For us and for this leper? Verses 41 and 42 answer. And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. If you carefully read those verses, you see both the pity of Jesus and you see the power of Jesus. You see the heart of Jesus toward us and the ability of Jesus for us. And those two things are inseparable. The version that I am using in verse 41 reads, moved with pity. But because some of you use the NIV, a very good translation, I might add, it doesn't read like that. It's very different. It reads, Jesus looked with indignation. Why this big difference? Jesus was righteously indignant, we might say. Well, actually, both translations are appropriate. If the NIV is right, when Jesus looks at this leper, he is not indignant with this leper. He is not angry with this leper. His righteous indignation is toward the effects of a fallen world on people. That Jesus is indignant toward the consequences of sin that we bear in a fallen world. And while that is true, it is likely, probable, that the better word is that Jesus was moved with pity. And another word for pity is the deep compassion that welled up from the core of Jesus. Please understand this. This is not one of those shallow, superficial, condescending words. Jesus looked upon him and said to himself, poor sap. Not that. For this word is a word that appeals to the inmost being of a person, to the deep chamber of that person's soul, where we're being told that welling up from the very essence of Jesus is deep compassion and pity. You might say his heart goes out to him in love. And then Jesus does, to prove his compassion, what is unthinkable to everyone else. He stretches, look at the verse. He stretches out his hand and he touches him. Jesus doesn't do this. Reach out and just tap. Ooh, I don't want to touch too much that stuff. No. It's a strong word. It means to grasp, to embrace. He really touches him and holds him. How long had it been since that man had felt the emotions of a gracious, loving touch? A whole bunch of years ago, my wife and myself were leaving the home of a friend whose wife had died several years earlier. And as we were leaving, I shook his hand. But my wife hugged him. It was an appropriate and tender hug of friendship. And while this man was hugging Beth, literal tears began to run down his eyes. And he said something like this: it's been a long, long time since I have felt a loving embrace. That's this man. It makes us want to sing, doesn't it? He touched me. He touched me, and oh, the joy that flooded my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me. And he made me whole. And this leper is about to be touched by Jesus. Another song came into my mind, and just before the service started, I scribbled it out. It's a hymn. Jesus, thou art all compassion, full unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. This leper trembles. He is emotionally overwhelmed with the compassionate touch of Jesus. But he is about to experience how the pity of Jesus spills over into the power of Jesus. Let's read the verses again, 41 and 42. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and he said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. I mean, it's astonishing, isn't it? His power is magnified in two words, I will be cured. And the proof of his power is seen in the response to his spoken word. The leprosy left the man instantaneously, and he was clean. Did you know that in the Old Testament, there are only two stories, two historical events reported in narrative form of someone actually being healed of leprosy? One was Miriam, the sister of Moses, and the other was Naaman. Their stories are very complex. I would probably never preach a sermon on these stories. They're so complex. The reason they have leprosy is two different reasons. But the simple truth of both stories is that God cured their leprosy. Because only God can cure leprosy. And what we have here in the New Testament is God, the eternal Son, the Messiah, who is Christ the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us, curing this man's leprosy. Instantaneously. Wouldn't you love to see a video? From head to toe, at one moment he's full of leprosy, you blink your eyes, and the next moment he is fully clean. That is the power of the Almighty Christ. So what we see here is the willingness of Christ, because his heart toward us is one of mercy. And we see the ability of Christ, for his power for us is irresistible. That's the story. Oh, but it takes an interesting twist, doesn't it? In verse 43 through 45, Jesus, after curing this leper, issues him a surprisingly stern command. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for proof to them. But he went out and he began to talk freely about it, to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. What a command! I mean, think about it. This man no longer has to shout, unclean, unclean. And here is Jesus suppressing his enthusiasm. No, you can't do that. You can't go and tell for two reasons. One is you need to obey the Mosaic law. You need to go to the priest. Because the priest in those days acted as sort of health inspectors to verify that the healing had actually taken place from God. And he says, go and tell the priest as a testimony to them. Did you see that little thing there? That little phrase there. As a testimony to them. In other words, a leper goes to the priest who isn't anticipating the arrival of the Messiah, and he says, I've been healed of my leprosy. Oh, what a testimony that would be to them. And the other reason Jesus put the silent treatment on this leper was because he wanted the freedom to move about freely into the towns to press his agenda and to preach and to heal on his own terms. And this man should have obeyed Jesus. And he didn't. And it was a consequence that was negative, at least for a short while, to the ministry of Jesus. Now let me just stop right here. It's not the main theme of the sermon, but let's don't be too hard on this leper. He had a command to tell no one, and he disobeyed. We have a command to tell everyone. Are we disobeying Jesus? Just a thought. Well, we come to the end of this sermon. And I remind you of what I said at the beginning. That it's a parable. It's a sign. It's a pointer. It's an illustration of that far more necessary work that Jesus accomplishes for us. Let me put it this way. Our main problem is not a skin problem. Our main problem is a sin problem. And leprosy is a picture of our sin. I wrote down last night as I was thinking about these things, based on the comments and description of leprosy I gave, like leprosy, our sin is ugly and unclean and repulsive. Like leprosy, our sin is repugnant to others and horribly harmful to ourselves. Like leprosy, our sin slowly consumes us and drags us into eternal ruin. And finally, our leprosy is like sin in that it is a loathsome soul disease that is incurable by us. And we're all sick. I'm kind of glad it's the end of the sermon because we don't like to hear that. In fact, there's a story that dates back to the 18th century. The Countess of Huntington, her name was Selina, and she loved to hear George Whitefield preach. And she asked another duchess if she would be willing, she wrote her a letter and said, would you be willing to go hear the famous evangelist George Whitefield preach? Well, that other duchess had heard of George Whitefield. And this is what she wrote back. It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting. And I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiments so at variance with high rank and good breeding. My dear friends, out of love in my heart for you, and on the authority of God's holy word, not wishing to be unkind, so far as your sin is concerned, your soul is diseased and ugly. You have robbed God of glory. Your sin in the presence of the beauty of His holiness, your sin and mine is repulsive. And our only hope is that God will heal us. And this leper says, if you will, you can cleanse me. May I ask you, is God willing? Look up here. The chief of sinners. The verse in the Bible where Paul says that he was the chief of sinners is no longer true. I bested him. You know I'm speaking hyperbolically. We bested him. But he has forgiven. Charles Spurgeon wrote about this I will of Jesus. The I will of a king may have great power over his kingdom. But the I will of Christ is powerful to drive death and hell away from us. It is powerful to conquer disease, powerful to remove despair, and to flood the world with mercy. And Spurgeon added, the Lord's I will can put away your leprosy of sin and make you perfectly whole. Do you believe that? We must come to Jesus with the full awareness of the revolting nature of our sin. We must ask Him for mercy. And we must ask believingly. And when we do, we will be able to sing, "He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that flooded my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole." Has the almighty hand of the compassionate Christ, as you humble yourself before Him and ask Him for mercy, has He touched you? May we pray. From time to time, our Father in heaven, we need to be reminded of such grace. The awfulness of our sin and the wonder of mercy. The revolting nature of our sin and the surprise of grace. The all-consuming tragic effects of our disobedience and the all-glorious touch of the One who's come down to seek and to save and to cure. And Lord Jesus, we come to You even now. Many of us do. Lord Jesus, cleanse us. Lord Jesus, grant mercy to us. And many of us come and say, how can we ever express adequate gratitude that when You look into us, You no longer see sin-sick souls, but You see us wearing the beautiful garments of the righteousness of Jesus. May You be eternally praised, O Christ, and may more and more people experience the touch and the power of Your mercy. We pray in Your name. Amen.